This is a type, this is a prototype of how God relates with his people. And so these are stories of redemption. These are stories of mercy that the Bible is so clear that none of these people are perfect in any way. And they describe and define their flaws in detail to where we can just kind of raise our eyebrows and go, whoa, I've done that one. And yet, look, they made the Bible. And so throughout the scriptures, you're going to run into this time and time again. You're going, why are they telling us this story? What is this about? And I think Moses is an incredible example of that. Let's go to the next slide here on this. I'm going to need you to be getting your Bibles out. I don't know if we need to turn on any more lights with this. Maybe we can turn the vapor lights on there, because you're going to have to be looking at your Bible if you have it in the book of Exodus, because I'm going to have some of these scriptures in your New Life notes, but we're also going to be having other things that you're going to be referring to here, because really Moses is kind of like the second part of this whole story that God has done with Abraham. And if you understand what's happened, God related with Abraham. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you should refer to that. We didn't have room to type all these up inside your notes, so you have to get your Bibles out. So I hear the rustling of pages, right, with your Bibles, warehouse, and live campus. And Exodus 3, look at your table of contents to find this, and you're going to look at Exodus 3, 1 through 6, in just a minute. So if we go to the next slide here, one of the things I want you to look at, I don't know how well you can see this, but this is a map, kind of what we would call in modern times, of the Middle East. And you see some different lines there. And the original line way over, let's see here, way over in the Persian Gulf here, that's the route that Abraham took originally. And he went all the way up north, and then he came all the way down into what would be modern-day Israel or Palestine area. And then you see some other colors there where after three generations, the descendants of Abraham, just after three generations, his grandchildren, they were sent into Egypt. God basically told, you had Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then his descendants. There's only about 70 in this cluster, and then their children and stuff. They sent them on down into Egypt, and God basically said, now look, this isn't necessarily going to be a good time for you. It'll be good for you here right now, but it's not necessarily going to be good for you for a while. And that's where they ended up, in what was called the land of Goshen. Anyone ever heard that before? Oh, the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is actually just south of what is modern-day Cairo. And the area where a lot of these big pyramids and stuff are in that area, too. And you remember the story of Joseph, maybe, from the book of Genesis. And Genesis tells a story that Joseph had it in good with the Pharaoh of his time. And so there was favor on Jacob and his descendants. Joseph was his son. But after that, it was probably, this is around 1800 B.C. This is a long time ago. But starting around 730 B.C., there started to be conflict. And in the northern part, which would be like Syria up in here, there was a group of people called the Hyksos, and in modern-day Syria. And they started coming down and invading into this area, which is the land of Goshen, where the Israelites had settled. And they basically conquered it and took over Israel. And they took the Israelites, or the Hebrew people, and started to enslave them. And during this time, however, they had a closer ethnic connection to the Hyksos than the Egyptians themselves. So there was a little bit of favor there. But then through the turmoil, and then this happened for a long time, and then the local indigenous Egyptian people organized again, and they overthrew these conquerors, and they looked at the Hebrews as people who had been duplicitous, and they had been connected with the oppressing Hyksos, and so they were seen as traitors. And so they oppressed the Hebrew people even more. And this is rapidly bringing us up. I just brought you through a huge amount of history, like 400 years in like 5 minutes. And this the king at this time was called Thutmose, and he was highly concerned about how many Hebrew people there were. Some estimates, 600,000 men, starting from around 70. They had just exploded in growth. They had flourished, actually, while they were being oppressed. And I wonder sometimes when you are in tough times in your life, if that might not be the point spiritually that you're going to flourish the most. Does one of us want to ever hear that in our lives? No, we don't. But what I find time and time again, I look at New Life right here. I don't know why we weren't able to have this giant facility after 5 years and really slick sound system and all that. And if you don't think that affects how you worship, you're naive. You just are. And but I tell you what, in many, many ways, I have to tell you, this church is healthier spiritually than it has ever been. And I think it's been the adversities that we've kind of had to face. Are we blessed looking at a future? The future of New Life is incredibly blessed. I mean, what we're looking at in just a few years down the road is absolutely amazing what God has already done, the doors He has already opened, and He is bringing together a people of God. They're going to be absolutely surrendered to the vision and the call that He has, because there are so many tens of thousands of people in our area that need people that have learned how to love God, love the people in their immediate families, and love people around them, and they've got this down solid. And that's kind of what this story is about. What we're going to see this week and then next week is Moses learned two critically important things. The Bible says that he was a friend of God. He learned how to love God, and he learned by his actions how to love other people. Well, the time Moses was born, this Pharaoh had been so concerned that he put out an edict that we're going to start killing all the newborn baby sons of these Hebrew people. Can you imagine how violent that was? What a violent time that they lived in. And so the word went out for that, and they put oppressive slaves over them, and then they put the edict out to do that. And if you look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, warehouse, you're going to have to get your Bibles out. This won't be on a slide here. It says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." And if they did not comply with that, guess what would happen? The family would be arrested and probably killed. I mean, this is absolutely shockingly violent times. We've lived in a free country here. It's been a free country for a long time, but we have a horrible history of slavery in the United States also. And it is the deepest scar that I would say we have in the history of who we are. Absolutely violent times. And this was the type of situation that Moses was born into. And then if you look at chapter 2, it says that an innovative mom and her daughter actually built this little basket, and they did everything they could. And I think what's going on, there's a lot more to this story than we actually have in Exodus 2 here. They knew where Pharaoh's daughter was going to be walking, where she normally took her walk, and maybe kind of swum in the water, and they're kind of like these cattails. Have you ever seen those? Those kind of tall things that you see in swampy areas. And I think they kind of maneuvered little Moses in his basket there. And when they saw Pharaoh's daughter out there, kind of just pushed the little boat at her. Because you see that Miriam conveniently happened to be there. That's Moses' sister. And it says here in verse 5 of Exodus 2, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. Her attendants were walking around the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it, saw the little cute boy, and said, 'I'm going to bring him home.' And conveniently, Moses' older sister just happened to be there and says, 'I'll help you.' And says, 'You need a nursemaid? I have someone that can nurse your little baby,' which happened to be Moses' birth mom. 'I'll come.' And so you see the innovation that was going on. And so they saved through that innovation in God's grace. Moses' life was saved. And not only that, he was raised in this rich palace. I'd like to look at this next slide here. This is the daughter of Pharaoh, Hatshepsut. This is actually her right here. Not her finest hour. But that's kind of an artistic semblance of what she would have been like. Actually, this is one of the most amazing Egyptians that ever lived right here. She was the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's son took over and became in charge of Egypt. He died. Then she was there. And the next in line was a little nephew. And so she actually became the regent and came into power. The only woman to ever do this actually became Pharaoh of Egypt as a woman. Absolutely amazing. There's tons of material on this lady. And yet this is, can you imagine as you look at her right here, they're almost sure this is the young lady that found Moses in the Nile River. You are actually looking at the human remains of this young woman who saw Moses in the Nile and took him home and raised him. Why am I taking the trouble to do this? Because I want you to understand we are not speaking of fairy tales. We're not speaking of myths. We're talking about a real place in a real time, a real river, and real people, and most of all, a real God who has a plan. And as he engaged with Moses, and as he gave Moses promises, so he has given this to us. And it's just shocking to me that we are speaking of a historic figure 3,500 years ago and how it has relevance for our lives here today. And I want to tell you that it does, because some of you are having a hard time listening because you're hurting in some ways, or you are stressed out in some ways, or you are afraid. And I'm here to tell you the God of Moses was real and really engaged a living God. And he's here with us today. So I'm laying this foundation, and then I'm going to give you five simple questions that we'll actually process quickly in our outline here today. Let's get right into the situation with Moses here. He was raised by this brilliant young lady, and it says in the book of Acts that actually he would learn all of the wisdom of Egypt. He was seen as an Egyptian prince. He was one in the top circle echelon of power. He could never be a pharaoh because he was a stepson, but he was well accepted, he was well groomed, he was well trained, and this is who he was. But somewhere along the line, he had to start to make a decision in his life. And he did realize, imagine his birth mom being there in the royal courts, at least in the early days, and reminding Moses of who he really was, what his roots really were. And this is a guy truly in two worlds. He lived in the world of the oppressors of his people, and yet he was well connected and well accepted and admired, and he looked just like an Egyptian. He talked like one. And this is what he was known as. But yet in his heart, he knew that as he was in the palace, he could hear the whips on the backs of people. He could hear the moans and he could hear the cries. And he would think, this is my roots also. So around the age of 40, he had to make a decision here. And he decided that he was going to try to help his people. And he went out, and there's an Egyptian who was mistreating some of the Hebrew people. He got angry at this guy, and he murdered him. And he didn't think anyone saw, kind of buried the guy. Next day, he went out, a couple of Hebrew people were fighting, and he says, why are you doing this? Don't you know I'm trying to help you? And he says, don't you know that we know that what you've done here, you've murdered someone. The Pharaoh heard about this. By the time this happened, when he was 40, this lady, Hatshepsut, was no longer alive, and a successor had come along, and he was politically connected with her, gave him an excuse to try to arrest Moses and to murder him. Moses freaked out. He says, my days here are done. He fled, he ran to what's called the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and he thought his life was over. Next 40 years, he spends out in the desert being a shepherd. Now, if you want to think of social status, a prince is the very highest status, highest of wealth that you can have. And in those days, a shepherd was the very lowest status that you can have. And in the Bible, you see time again, those that are raised to the highest prominence have been shepherds. King David was also a shepherd. And so he's out there. God blessed him with a great wife. And he was in the land of called Midia. And he was out tending sheep. He had done this faithfully. He'd gone out to the other side of the desert, what was called the mountain of God. And this is where we come to your outline that you have right here. And you have some really practical things I'm going to bring to you right now about what's called the experience of the burning bush, because that's what happened to him. He was out. He had made peace with himself. I'm a wanted man. If I ever go back to Egypt, who knows what's going to happen to me. I think even more than that, I think it was the failure that he risked everything. He risked his political status in the court. He risked the idea of treason to try to help his own people, and he was shocked that his own people rejected him. Not only that, put him in a place, well-intended, though you can never condone this, well-intended, he even murdered one of his own, like would have been like an Egyptian policeman or whatever at the time, to stand up for his own people, and they rejected him, all this. So I imagine he's brooding over all this, but God comes to him and says, I need you. So let's fill in your blanks now. I had to give you an extra foundation this week so we can get into this next week a little bit more. He sees his burning bush, and God yells out to him, and maybe, who knows how God, he might have actually had a weeping voice when he said this. Moses, Moses, who knows what it was like. But Moses, it says in Exodus chapter 2 here, no, in chapter 3, that when he got his attention, he talked with him. Let's fill in some of your blanks about what a burning bush experience is like. It comes in the mundane. Go ahead. A burning bush experience comes in the mundane. It comes at you in a place where you might least expect it to be. I mean, Moses is pretty well written off the rest of his life. I mean, he had been somebody in Egypt. First 4 years, he was somebody. I'm going to take this on my own. And then the next 40 years, it took that long for him finally to get to a point to where Moses basically concluded this. You know what? Really, I'm just nobody. I'm just nobody. I'm out here in the middle of the desert. No one knows me. People have long ago forgotten me. And now I'm an old man just tending sheep. All I have is a staff in my hand. And in the place he least expected to be, Moses never dreamed that he would have spent 40 years as a shepherd out in the desert on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. He had been a prince of Egypt. He never dreamed he would end up there. You know, I've talked with people that have ended up homeless. And they've had tears in their eyes. Says, I never dreamed I'd end up homeless. I never dreamed. I've worked so hard all my life. I never dreamed I'd end up unemployed. I never dreamed we'd be at this place financially at this point in our lives. I never dreamed we'd lose our home. And these are just financial things. And I think Moses is at that point of realizing, you know what? Maybe I wasn't all the hot stuff I thought I was. Maybe I can't control life the way I thought I could control life. And maybe I am just a nobody. Maybe that is all I am. And that's when the burning bush, that's when God got his attention, when he realized, guess what? I can't figure this all out on my own. And there needs to be something else here. At points like this, many times you're called by God. So here are the questions. Here are the questions. I think the first one is, Moses basically was thinking in his mind, what are you crying over, God? Now, it doesn't say specifically in Exodus here that God was crying. Let's look at the response of God, though. But he seems to answer this, God's response, my people are suffering. Look at the scripture in Exodus 3:7. It says this. Next slide. The Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I have heard their cries, and I am concerned about their suffering. And I think when God tries to get our attention, it's because his heart is so moved about a situation going on. And God is saying here to Moses, he says, I have seen this. It says in verse 8, you're going to have your Bible out here. It says in verse 8 of Exodus 3, God says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. Then he says in verse 10, you need your Bible here or you're going to get lost. It says in verse 10, listen to this. Look at the connection. This is where the burning bush thing comes in. He says, I have come down to rescue them, God says. Guess how he's going to do it? He says, verse 10, so now you go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. You see there? So when God comes to us, it's usually because he's so compelled with compassion. He sees such a great need out there, and he says, guess what? I'm going to work through you. I bring my compassion. I bring my tears. I bring my concern and my care through you. And right now, around the world, there are people praying for food. There are people praying for clean water. There are people praying just for a roof over their head. And each one of us individually cannot do all of that. But sometimes the Word of God's going to come and it's going to grip you so deeply and you say, I am compelled, I must do this. And it's a burning bush type of experience. And in the mundane, all of a sudden, you're doing something you never dreamed you would do. That is a burning bush experience, and God has this for all of us. Next question Moses asks is, who am I? What? Are you kidding me? Look, I am this old beat-up shepherd in the middle of the desert. You're asking me to get into the highest circles of politics? They rejected me before. Who am I to do all of this? God's response is this. I am, that's his name, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. He says, I will be with you. You won't be in this alone. You know, when we started this church, it was on paper, one of the stupidest things you could ever do. I mean, I look back on how we started this church and the amount of money we had, which was like zip. We didn't have any support. We really had nothing. And yet somehow God has been with us. He is with us now. And you know, some people are going to give up on us, and God bless them. It's all right. And God will just kind of call and bring about this group of people that are supposed to be a special people, a holy people, that will unite together, join together in prayer and fasting and sacrifice because God hears the cries of an unchurched community. And we have a unique place in our imperfections. We have a unique place when life seems to be out of control for us. Well, God will be with us, and he will be with you in the midst of all of this. Moses said, but who am I, God, to go to Pharaoh? God says, I will be with you. Number three, another question here is, okay, you're sending me, but who are you exactly? Because it really wasn't clear. I mean, God had come to Abraham. Abraham had been a friend of God. But now you have hundreds of years where these people have been in another land, and they know the stories of their fathers, but they says, you know, that's just a pipe dream now. We're a slave people, and what are we going to do with all of this? And God told Moses, basically, let's look at the answer here. God's response, I am the one who meets your needs. And he says, look in Exodus 3, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall we say to them? Why does he do that? Because all the Egyptian gods had names. They had the slick temples. They had the great worship. They had the great priests. They had the huge facilities. The only thing was, it was false god. But they all had great names and all of this. And so they're going to say, well, what's his credentials? And just say, I am. That's it. I'm not I am. And so that was the name, I am who I am. And so basically what we have is this. We have a wonderful God, you guys, and sometimes we wonder who this God is. We have a God in the name of Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead. He's coming again. And you might feel in despair sometimes. I want to let you know, look, you are human beings in weak vessels right now, and your emotions are going to play all over the place with you. And you're going to want to have a religion that's emotions only, and that is not a solid foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that means you can have experiences, you can have all these great things, and they can be good. I can show you the same thing in other religions. I can show you highly, things. In fact, the Egyptian religion was highly emotional and very experiential and hands-on. It's like, well, what's this God? Is he any better than the gods we have now? But Moses got a hold of the real thing. Number four here. Another objection he came with. Notice Moses had all kinds of objections here. He goes, well, what about them? Exodus 4, 1 through 4. Well, what do I do if they don't believe me or listen to me? Or say, well, the Lord really didn't appear to you. That is, who do you think you are? What am I going to do then? And God's answer to him on all of this was the response. Just give me all that you have. And this is the famous story here. It says, what's that you're holding in your hand there? It's my shepherd's rod. Throw it on the ground. And then what happened to the rod? Do you remember? Turned into a snake. And then, this took a lot of courage right here. Then he said, pick it up. Would I be picking that thing up? You know what kind of snakes are in the desert there? Have you ever heard of cobras? Things like that? Can you imagine? But Moses picked it up again. It became a rod again. And God started to build and establish his faith here. Number five on this. What about this? What about this? What's he talking about? His imperfections that he has in his life. God, you don't know me. If you knew the flaws in my life, you wouldn't even be talking to me. God's response to him is this. God's response. When you are weak, I am strong. Look up here just for a sec. That's the only reason I can get up here and talk to you all. I hang on to that promise all the time. If I felt I had to try to impress you, or I had to live by your approval, I couldn't be up here. The only reason I stand here right now is because of the call of God on my life. Somewhere along the line, there is a burning bush in my life, and I knelt down and I heard this thing, the ministry, and I said yes to that. And it's never been easy, but it's been okay, because I know I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And Moses could have been paralyzed with fear, and people end up living their life responding to fear. And they don't hardly ever ask, is this really what God wants me to do? It's, I better do this otherwise, or what about this? What about that? And they live their whole life that way. Moses chose not to do that. Look, I just going to sum up with this right now. I just want to sum everything up. Because this is really the story for all of us. The first 40 years of Moses' life were spent with Moses thinking he was somebody. Prince of Egypt. I can fix this Hebrew thing. The next 40 years of Moses' life were spent with Moses realizing, really, I'm a nobody. And then the last 40 years of Moses' life were spent with Moses learning what God can do with a nobody. And that's the story for us. You might think you're a nobody in some ways. When God called Moses, he didn't say, oh, Moses, you have so many good points, this and that. He didn't say that. He said, Moses, look who I am. You just come along, do what I want you to do, and remember who I am. God has a call for us individually and as a church. And it ain't going to be about your personal fulfillment necessarily. But it'll be something far greater. Let's get on the journey. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you so much for this group here. I thank you for the people at the warehouse. I thank you, Lord, for the people at our life campuses here. I thank you for the bright future we have at this church. And I thank you for the faithfulness you've given us in the past. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Amen.